First John chapter 3. Happy New Year. Hope you all had a good New Year and Christmas. Time of new beginnings. First John chapter 3, commencing with verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He that abides in him sins not. Whoever sins has not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because the word of God abides in him. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. He that does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that he who loves God love his brother also. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power, its authority. Thank you that it is alive, and it never returns to you void. It discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. We cry out this day, Father, we pray, speak to our hearts. Do that work that only you can do. For only you can speak to hearts. Only you can convict of sin. Only you can convince of the truth. And we pray, Father, for fruit today for your glory. May souls be saved. May lives be changed. May we be transformed to the image of Jesus Christ through the power and the authority of your word by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we must give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. For it is your work alone that is efficacious. Speak, Lord, and may we obey in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're in chapter 3 of 1 John. As we continue in our verse-by-verse exposition, last time we met together, we concluded in verse 5. So we pick up in verse 6 this morning. And he says there, whoever abides in him sins not. Now remember, the key to understanding this passage, he's not preaching a sinless perfection. The believer in this world never reaches a sinless perfection state in practice. We are not sinless, but the believer does sin less. There should be growth in Christ. We should not be the same as we were. There should be a transformation of life. And the key to understanding this passage is not, as some churches would take it, that this teaches a sinless perfection, and so that every time you sin, you must be lost. Therefore, you must get saved again, and sin and get saved again, and sin and get saved again, and sin and get saved again, until you reach that point where you pass that point where now you are sinlessly perfect. But all that means is you just do not recognize your sin as sin. You just now call it mistakes. But the key to understanding this passage is the Greek tenses, because all these tenses are in the present tense. Therefore, he says, whoever habitually sins or practices sin, that's the one who has not seen him, neither known him. And when he says, whoever abides in him sins not, we could also say lawlessness, because that is equally true in the translation, though the King James says sin. Lawlessness, if you have a marginal reading or if you have a different translation, probably says lawlessness. Lawlessness is where the habitual practice of your life is contrary to God. You live like the world, you act like the world, you are of the world. You're lawless. That's the state of everyone before you come to Jesus Christ. For we're all born sinners. We're born in total depravity. We're born helpless and hopeless to live righteously, to live godly, to glorify God, to honor God. We don't have the ability. It is not innate. We must be born again to have this, as we'll see a little later in these verses. Whoever abides in him, that word meno again, so key in 1 John, to abide to remain, to continue. Remember, we saw that in chapter 2, where in one verse we had three words for this word, meno. Let that therefore abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If that therefore which you heard from the beginning remain in you, you shall continue in the Father and in the Son. Three times he uses the word meno, three different words translated in English. Continue, remain, and abide. And so he's saying, whoever remains in him, abides in him. Now this is fellowship. To abide is to have fellowship with him. Whoever has fellowship with him, or abides in him, walks with him, is not lawless, is not habitually practicing sin. Your life is not marked by one of sinfulness and rebellion like the unbeliever. That's what he's saying here. And whoever is lawless, whoever habitually sins, continually sins, practices sin, present tense, has not seen him, that is God, Jesus Christ. Not only has he not seen him, but he doesn't know him. He's never been born again. He's never come to truly know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so this has tripped up the church down through the ages here in 1 John because of the translation. But again, the Greek tenses. That gives us the key to understanding. It's not that we never sin or that we become sinless. We do sin less, but we are not sinless. And we're not habitually practicing sin, continuing in sin, as before we came to Christ. No matter what ritual you went through, no matter what prayer you prayed, no matter what aisle you walked down on, no matter where you were baptized or what church you joined, if your life is not transformed, if you still live habitually, continually practicing sin, happy and content in your sin, your salvation is suspect. You may well be a professor of Christ. You may talk the talk, but you don't walk the walk. And so let us examine ourselves. Let us work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Let us be sure that we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Let us not deceive ourselves or fool ourselves. Remember in 1 John chapter 1, where he said, he that says he has no sin deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 1:8. He that says he has not sinned makes him a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 1:10. We're sinners. But our life must no longer have the reign of sin over our lives. For we're transformed. We are a new creation in Christ. We're born again. We're in a new family. We're a new person in Jesus. We're not the same. And there's a transformation of life that must take place. And so, we move on to verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. The word is koinao in the Greek, to deceive. Present tense verb, let no man deceive you, or being deceiving you, deceiving you continually, because men are always seeking to deceive. There are lawless men out there teaching that it doesn't matter what you do once you come to Christ. Because now you're saved, your sins are forgiven, you're eternally secure. And so it doesn't matter now how you live because you have it. You've done it. You're saved. And any way you want to live, it's okay. They practice lawlessness. They teach that. That's the Gnostic teaching, that the body is inherently evil, and so you can never redeem the body, and so it doesn't matter. Live the way you want to experience all you want to experience, no matter how horrible, no matter how heinous. Experience all the evil you want to experience. That's knowledge that Gnostics would teach. But that's not what God says. Don't let anyone deceive you. Don't let anybody say, well, you prayed a prayer so it's okay. You don't have to go to church and worship. You don't have to pray. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to practice righteousness. No, you're eternally secure. It no longer matters. Do not be deceived. It could live any way you wanted to live once you had made a profession of faith in Christ, an intellectual assent, prayed a prayer, joined the church, were baptized. No longer mattered. But John says, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. We saw the same idea in 1 John chapter 2 where he said in verse 29, and if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. But in 1 John 29 says, he that does righteousness is born of him. So people cannot live a righteous life apart from him. They could live a moral life. They could live a life that on the surface seems moral. They're decent people. They live by the golden rule. They go to church. They practice doing to others as you would have them do unto you. They strive for goodness. They want to have character and integrity. And indeed, some of them have great integrity. But that's not righteousness. For the righteousness that comes from God is by faith. It's not by works. So let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness, he that practices righteousness, opposite from the one who practices lawlessness or sinfulness, habitually sinning. John often contrasts these two things right beside each other that we might get the idea and understand as he contrasts the one who practices lawlessness with the one who practices righteousness. He that does that in verse 7 is righteous, even as he, that is God, is righteous. Does righteousness mark our lives? Is there a transformation? Is there a difference? Is there a striving for holiness, for righteousness, to honor and to please God? Or do we still succumb to the flesh habitually, continually, and examine our hearts, make sure of the salvation? And verse 8, he that commits sin, he that commits sin or practices lawlessness, again, habitually, continually sinning, is of the devil. So you want to know who you are of? You are of the devil. There are only two families in the world. The family of the devil, the children of the devil. Jesus said to a man one day, you are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it, John 8:44. Not exactly politically correct speech. He's not winning friends and having influences. He tells him, you are the father of the devil. The lust of your father will you do. Only two families. Either this morning, you are in the family of the devil, and he is your father, or you're in the family of God and God is your father. There is only two families. All of the creation, all of mankind is divided into two families, the devil and God. The family of the devil greatly outnumbers the family of God. We're outnumbered innumerably. We're the smallest minority on earth, the children of God. Always have been, always will be. We face insurmountable odds. We're playing away from home. This world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. But he that commits sin is of the devil. And he says, the devil sins from the beginning. Remember when the devil sinned? Remember in Isaiah 14, we have the five, I will, I will, I will, concluding with this, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Isaiah 14:14. In his heart, Satan sinned there. He tried to usurp the power, the authority, and the position of God, making himself equal or above God. And he sinned against God. We're also told in Ezekiel, you were perfect from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. Ezekiel 28:15. Satan sinned. And he fell. That's why Jesus could say, he said unto them, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. Luke 10:18. Jesus said he was there. He saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven because he was the son of the morning. He was the bright of morning star. He was the choir director of heaven. And he fell. Lucifer, the light bearer. He fell from heaven. He sinned against God. He sinned in the beginning. And then he took man. And man, when he tempted them in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, caused sin, and that was the beginning of sin for the human race. When he said to Eve, as God said, you shall surely die. No, no, no. God was lying to you, Eve. He knows you'll be like God. Your eyes will be open. You'll know good from evil. And you'll be like God. Eve. Huh. Eve. It says this. When she saw the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave to her husband. He did eat. Genesis 3:6. And Satan, the one who had fell in the beginning, the one who had rebelled against God, the original rebel, the original creator of sin, of lies and death, then plunged the human race into sin. He was a sinner from the beginning. The devil is now our adversary. He is a mighty foe. He is a tremendous adversary. He is the second most powerful being in the universe, but he is the second most powerful being in the universe. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, God is the most powerful. And we must remember that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. He's great, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus said his high priestly prayer, Father, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. John 17:15. Keep them from the evil one. Satan is called the evil one. Now has come the judgment of this world, and the prince of this world is cast down. John 12:31. He's called the prince of this world. He has usurped the power and the authority that God rightfully gave to man when he made him the ruler of the earth, the vice regent of earth. Satan usurped that power when man sinned and rebelled and followed Satan's suggestion, his deception. And then we're told in Acts, remember Ananias and Sapphira? They had some property and they sold the property and they were so excited about Jesus Christ and the gospel and the church, and they loved one another so much that they were all selling their possessions, anything they had extra, and they were selling it, they were sharing it, dividing it among each other so that everyone could survive, everyone could live. And they were, Ananias and Sapphira then sold their property because others were selling the property and giving it all to the church. But he decided to keep some back, but to say they gave it all, pride, arrogance. They wanted to be applauded. Hey, look, Ananias and Sapphira gave everything too. They sold the property. They gave it all to God. They gave it to the church. But they determined in their heart to lie and to say they gave it, but they didn't give it all. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land? Acts 5:3. Satan filled Satan said, ah, Ananias and Sapphira, you can get all this applause. You can get the appreciation of all the church. Well, they'll think you're such giving people. They'll think you're wonderful. You gave it all. You didn't hold anything back. And you can keep some back. Nobody will know. But God knew. And Ananias and Sapphira both died that day because Satan had filled their heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. To open their eyes. To turn them from darkness to light. From the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Acts 26:18. The power of Satan. To deliver us from the power of Satan. He has power. We prayed, God said, I'm sending you Paul, that you might deliver them from the power of Satan. Satan has power. We're to be delivered from that power. Defraud you not one the other, except agree with consent for a time to give yourself to fasting and prayer, and then come together again, lest Satan tempt you for your incontinence. 1 Corinthians 7:5. Satan tempts us. Tempts us. He's the tempter. Tempting us to sin. Tempting us to do wrong. To violate God's law. He is the tempter. To open their eyes. To turn them from darkness to light. From the power of Satan to God. That's what we're to be. To open our eyes, to turn us from the power of Satan to God. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says to open their eyes. We need to be opened because Satan is the powerful. In which in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Ephesians 2:2-3. The prince of the power of the air, he's called. The spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, those who are his children. He's the prince of the power of the air, a mighty adversary. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places, Ephesians 6:11-12. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Powers of darkness. That's Satan, the prince of darkness. The power of darkness. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2:14-15. He has the power of death. Not like he had it since the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But he has power. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brother is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and loved not their lives even unto death. Revelation 12:10-11. They overcame him. They overcame Satan. How? By the blood of the Lamb. There's no other way to overcome Satan. There's no other way to defeat this mighty adversary, this great foe that we fight on a daily basis. How? Only by the blood of the Lamb who died on the cross, the Lamb who shed his blood there as he hung on that cross, and it cleanses us from all unrighteousness. All come to the blood of the Lamb. Be cleansed, be washed in the fountain of the Lamb. There's no other way to defeat this. You're either child of the devil, you're either in the family of the devil, or you're a child of God and a family of God. Where are you today? I urge you, come to Christ. Come to the family of God. Call upon his name. Humble yourself before him. Confess your sin. Repent. Jesus is the answer. For you have a mighty adversary. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the have you ever called upon his name? Are you saved today? Are you born again today? Or are you still in the family of the devil pretending to be a child of God? There is only two families, and where are you today? Oh, I urge you, come to Christ. Join the family of God. Have your sins forgiven and washed away. Become a new creation. Be filled with the joy of God. Be with that assurance that you're absent from the body, present with the Lord. For we all face death. Are you ready? Submit yourselves to God daily, moment by moment, present tense. Resist the devil, present tense, moment by moment, daily. Resisting, 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 because he's always seeking to corrupt. Now, Satan is not omnipresent. He is a created being, as we saw in Ezekiel. He's a created being. So, he's limited. He can't be everywhere at once. Nor is he omniscient. He doesn't know everything. Now, he's a hard worker. Look at me at Job. Job, the book just before Psalms. He's a hard worker. He's at it. But he's not omnipresent. Job 1:6. This is Satan's doing. Just before Psalms. Job 1:6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. That is, the angels. They're called the sons of God. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, where do you come from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro throughout the earth, and from walking up and down it. So Satan is an adversary that's busy. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. But we see here in Job, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down it. He's busy. He's a hard worker, seeking to corrupt God's plan and purpose, seeking to destroy. For he is the destroyer. And the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. And then Satan answered the Lord and said, it's not for nothing. You know, look how you bless him, Lord. As God gave him permission to test Job, because Satan said, he only served you because you made him rich. He only served you because he's wealthy. He only served you because of all the great wealth and the health that you've given him. Just think how many people died in this. Satan had the power that in a moment, all of his sons and daughters and their husbands and wives died. And all of his grandchildren and all of the servants that he had. And then all of the animals he had, they all died. All this death Satan did in them just like that. Took it all away. And all that Job didn't sin. Chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from where come you? And Satan answered the Lord and said, same thing, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. Satan's active. Satan is working. He is real. Now, he doesn't wear a red suit and have horns and a pitchfork and hits people in the behind to create more coal to make hell hotter. That is a ridiculous, cartoonish image of Satan. He is the angel of light, Lucifer, the light bearer. But he is a created being. He has limitations. But the limitations are far exceeding our ability, our power, our strength. But he's actively seeking to corrupt the purpose and plan of God. And to corrupt God's people. He's walking up and down on the earth. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Again, there's none like him in the earth, in verse 3. A perfect man, an upright man. One that fears God and eschews evil. And still he holds fast his integrity, although you moved me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has will he give for his life. But put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but save his life. Satan had limitations. Satan could only go as far as God allowed. That should give us comfort. Satan can move. Satan can do things. Satan has power. Satan has authority on this earth. But God is greater and has a greater power and a great authority. And Satan must answer this to God. He cannot exceed what God would allow. Look with me at John chapter 11. John 11, the famous resurrection chapter. We're all familiar with the chapter. But maybe you missed this. Lazarus was sick. They had called for Jesus to come. Jesus didn't make it. He tarried. And Lazarus ended up passing away. There are those who say that all sickness is from the devil. They say that God wants all of us to be healthy and wealthy. They say that if you just have the prayer of faith, you can be healthy and never be sick. You can be healed of any disease, and you can by faith. But is it always God's sovereign plan and will? Does all sickness really only come from Satan? Or some come from God for his glory? Look what Jesus said. Jesus answered that question right here. Now the charismatics hate this, but it's true. Some sickness is from God for his glory. Look at John 11:4. If you've never looked at this, it's rather startling. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. That the Son of God might be glorified therein. Some sickness, beloved, is from God. I would rather be sick and in the will of God than to be healthy and out of the will of God. Some sickness glorifies God. Now, we don't understand why. Pray for healing? Yes. Trust God for healing? Yes. Believe it? Yes. Have faith. Maybe He will heal it. But God is sovereign, even in sickness. Some sickness doesn't come from the devil. Some sickness comes from God, for God's glory. And again, it's better to be sick and in God's will and to give Him glory, even though we don't understand it, than it is to be well out of God's will. Jesus encountered a woman who had been crippled for 18 years. She was bent over. She couldn't walk a step. She couldn't straighten her back up. She was just bent over. You see people like that from time to time. And she'd been like that for 18 years. Jesus, when He healed her, the Pharisees were upset, for it was a Sabbath day. And Jesus said, "Shall not this daughter of Abraham be loosed from this bond? Though she has been 18 years, Satan has bound her." 18 years. John 13:16. 18 years. Matthew 16:18. She had been bound for all those years. Satan does create sickness. Satan does do things, and so does God. Hard to tell, but for a believer, we must trust God in His sovereignty that when it happens, it's for His glory. It's for His purpose, for some reason. If He doesn't see fit to heal you, then praise Him anyway. Trust Him anyway. But Satan can bind as well. Satan can cause illness, cause disease. He had done it, that lady had been over for all those years. Look with me at Matthew as we continue looking at Satan and his work. Matthew 13, you know that passage. It's the passage that contains the parables. And we have the parable of the tares and the wheat. Matthew 13, verse 18. Hear therefore the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, 18. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. We're told the same thing in Luke, where he has the parable of the soil and the seed. He says, that which is by the wayside are they that hear. Then comes Satan, it takes the word out of their heart lest they should believe and be saved. Luke 8:12. Satan takes the word out of the heart. And then look a little further at the parable in verse 24, the parable of the tares and the wheat. Verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while he slept, his enemy came, and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, sir, did not you sow good seed in your field? From whence then has it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy has done this, that is Satan, the devil. The servants said unto him, will you then that we go out and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. But let both grow together until the harvest. And the time of the harvest will I say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather them the wheat into my barn. And then he interprets this passage for them. In verse 37, he says, he that said unto them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of God, the Son of Man. He's called the Son of Man 80 times in the New Testament, the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy, that is Satan, has sown them. Here he says it. He comes right out and says it. Verse 39. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So it shall be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of this kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. So, what are you this morning? Are you a tare that was sowed among the wheat? Or are you wheat this morning? The tares will be gathered, and they'll be burned. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The end of the tares of the unbelievers is eternal fire, eternal damnation, hell, weeping and gnashing of teeth. But Satan doesn't get away with this forever. Look at how he ends up. Look at Revelation verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 6. Revelation 20, verse 2. Revelation 20, verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now this is significant. Why is it significant? Because there are people in the entertainment industry, in Hollywood and the movie industry, people in the music industry, people in television, people in industry, people in politics, people with power and authority and wealth, as well as other people who today actually worship Satan. Satan has so deceived them, they believe Satan is going to win. They believe they're on the winning side. They believe Satan is going to defeat God. They really, truly worship Satan. And they really believe that Satan is going to defeat God and that we are following the wrong person. And they invite people to trust Satan and to commit their lives to Satan and to bow to him. But they're deceived. This is Satan's end. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now that is the millennial reign during the 1,000 years when Christ rules on the church. Satan is bound during that time. But ultimately, Satan will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. His ultimate end is eternity in hell. Eternity in a lake of fire. So they're following the wrong one. They're following Satan. Satan has deceived them. Satan has given them deception. And they believed it. They've fallen for his lies. But ultimately, Satan will be in hell forever. And those who follow him will be there with him. So what family are you in? The family of God or the family of Satan? What is your eternal destiny? Is it hell or is it heaven? Are you a tare or are you a wheat? Are you a tare among the wheats? Your destiny is eternity in hell with Satan to burn forever and ever. Look back at 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, as we continue to look at verse 8. The devil sins from the beginning. Then he says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The word destroy is lousē in the Greek. English spelling would be L-U-S along A, lousē. It means to destroy, to dissolve. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt, same word, with a fervent heat, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, same word, lousē, what manner of persons ought you to be in all righteousness and godly living? To melt, to dissolve, to destroy. The same thing we saw in Hebrews. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same, that he might destroy, who say, the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy. This is an aorist, active subjunctive. The subjunctive acting as a purpose clause. He's coming, Jesus came in order that he might destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? Well, everything evil. The works of the devil are lies, murder, deceit, false doctrine, false religion, rape, gossip, envy. The works of the devil are the works of the flesh. That which is contrary to God. Jesus came to dissolve that, to melt that, to destroy the works of the devil. And He did it. He did it on the cross. For this purpose, the Son of God, He's called the Son of God here. 49 times He's called the Son of God in the Bible, 80 times the Son of Man, 12 times the Son of David. But it's used here quite often in 1 John. If you'll look with me, you'll see it in a couple of places. Look over at 1 John 4:15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. Chapter 5, verse 5. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Chapter 5, verse 10. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believes not God has made him a liar because he believes not that God gave his Son. Verse 12. He that has not the Son, he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. Verse 13. These things I've written unto you to believe on the name of the Son of God, so you may know that you have eternal life. Over and over again, we see Son of God, Son of God, Son of God. 49 times in the New Testament. Jesus is the Son of God. He's also called the Son of Man 80 times, as we said. But He is the Son of God. He's unique in the annals of history. There has never been another one. And there shall never be another one. He alone is the Son of God. The only begotten Son of the Father. The firstborn of all creation. The Lord of lords and the King of kings. Eternal. Sovereign Son of God. And we must accept Him as that. We cannot accept Him as a mere teacher or as a mere moral, ethical teacher, as an example by which we live. But He is so much more than that. He is the Son of God. So He says, for this purpose, the Son of God, in verse 8, verse John 3, for this purpose, what was the purpose? That He was Phanerou, that He was manifested. Why? Why was He manifested? In order that He might destroy the works of the devil. Thank God for that. And then in verse 9, in conclusion, whoever is born of God, the word is gene in the Greek, this is a perfect passive. Perfect tense means it happened with continual results. Whoever is born of God, you're born of Him, and the results goes on and on and on and on eternally. It never ends. For if we were to draw the perfect tense on a graph, it would be a point where it happens and a line that goes for infinite, infinitely, infinitely, infinitely. Whoever is born of God, gene. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, John 3:7. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, again gave He power to become the sons of God. Born of God. Who are born not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 1, 11 and 12. Born of God. Gene. But it's perfect passive. Get the implication here in the passive. It's passive because it's not that we help God. It's not that we participate and that we're saved because this is a mixture of our works and God's work. This is not a synergistic thing. It's a monogistic. God does the work. By grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It's the gift of God. It's of God. We can't contribute to it. We're hopeless. We're helpless. It is God from start to finish. He brings us kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. For we love our darkness. We love John 3:19 to 20. We love the darkness. We love our sin. We don't want the rights. We don't want it. We love our sin. But He brings it into Himself. Thank God for His work, for His salvation, His work. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5. It's a work of God. And if we're saved this morning, all the glory, all the praise, all the worship, all the honor, oh, to all that belongs to the Lord our God, who is gracious and loving and kind. To God be the glory that He intervened on our behalf. He interceded to bring us to Himself. He lifted us out of the miry clay that we couldn't get out of, that sin that held us, and He brought us up and He set us upon a rock, the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Whoever is born of God does not habitually, continually, it's present tense again, don't get confused. Doesn't mean you're sinless, but you sin less. Whoever is born of God does not habitually commit sin. Whoever is born of God is not lawless. You're not living the same way you used to. Why? For his seed remains in him. Just like physical birth, the seed results in life. That life grows up and matures. The same is true in the spiritual life. The seed is planted in us. Now, there's controversy. What is the seed? Personally, I think the seed is the Word of God. Because Jesus said, now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Luke 8:11. He came around and said it. The seed is the Word of God. So I think it's the Word of God. Others might say it's the Holy Spirit. That's the seed, and that seed is planted in us, and that seed never leaves us. But the Word of God is the seed. And that seed never leaves. That seed grows. That is good seed. Planted in good soil. Of his own will begatting us with the word of truth will be a kind of first fruits. James 1:18. We're born again by the word of God, by the seed. 1 Peter 1:13 tells us. It's the seed, the seed, the seed. 1 Peter 1:23. The seed. And so if that seed has been planted in you, it results in life, new life, spiritual life, and that life results in a life that is righteous, that is holy. Righteousness should mark the life of the believer. They, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Romans 10:3. They want to create their own righteousness and their own path to heaven, predicated on who they are and what they do, their character, their integrity, their fine way that they live, and God will accept me because I'm righteous. He said, you're ignorant. You're ignorant of the righteousness of God because the righteousness of God is by faith. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Romans 5:19. That is in Jesus Christ and him alone. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Who of God has made is unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Righteousness of God. And righteousness marks the life of the believer. I think John makes his point very strong. He can't miss it. And so we must ask ourselves, is our life marked by righteousness? Are we habitually, continually practicing sin? Is lawlessness still the rule and reign of our life? For if the seed of God is implanted in you, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit residing in you, it can't be the same. It can't. Don't let anyone deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous, he tells us. And if you know that he is righteous, know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him. 1 John 2:29. Those who are born of him do righteousness. And so, what characterizes our life today? Is it righteousness? Some would say, they would take that and say, well, the seed can't sin. Well, that's true. It can't. You have the new life implanted, but you still have the old life. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Galatians 5:17. The flesh wants this, the spirit wants that. There is the conflict, the duality, the dual nature of the believer. Which one's going to win? The one you feed the most. How much time do you spend in the Word? How much time do you spend in prayer? Are you faithful in church attendance? Do you have fellowship? Do you love the Lord? Is he first place in your heart? Does righteousness mark it? So who are you today? Based on what John has taught us here this morning, are you a tare or a wheat? Are you in the child of the devil or a child of God? Who are you? Righteousness marks the difference. Don't let anyone deceive you. You can't know Jesus Christ and live the same way. You cannot. If so, your salvation is suspect. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling before it's too late. Because Jesus said this as we close. Frightening words. For obviously these people were self-deceived and deluded. Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. How tragic. But he that does the will of God. In that day many shall say unto me, Lord, Lord, did we not preach in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many marvelous works? Then will I say, profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Matthew 7:21-23. Some are going to get to judgment day, and they're going to think they prayed a prayer. They joined a church, they were baptized. They were faithful in church attendance. And they're going to stand before the Lord Jesus, and he's going to say, maybe they even taught Sunday school. Maybe they even preached. Maybe they were even evangelists. Maybe they were even missionaries. And before the Lord that day, he's going to say, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. And they're going to be shocked because they're deceived. Satan has deluded them. But make no mistake, he that does righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. May that be the mark of our life as believers of this body and as the body of Christ universal. May we be righteous. May we glorify him. For he is worthy of glory. He's worthy of obedience. So take up your cross daily and follow him. Luke 9:23. Crucify the self. Submit yourself a living sacrifice unto God. For he's worthy. He is worthy of service. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power, its authority. Thank you for your grace. Lord, thank you for your patience with us and your long suffering. For we often sin. We often fail. Daily we're constrained to be debtors to grace. Daily we need your mercy, for we are yet sinners in the sinful flesh, waiting to be ultimately redeemed. For when we see you, we shall be like you. Lord, haste the day. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let us see your face. Let us be like you. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you keep us. Not only do you save us by grace, but you keep us by grace. You protect us. You help us to grow. You discipline us. You draw us to yourself. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of knowing you, the living God, for the joy and privilege of being your children. Oh, thank you, Father. May we walk worthy. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you, yes, you, faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever.